That last hymn, what a blessing to think that Mr. Boyce is now in the presence of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." And also, Evelyn Reeser's mother is there and has joined him, along with the other hosts of heaven and the angels and the church of the firstborn. What a blessed thing. I want to bring something to your attention, this evangelistic concert. We want to be used by the Lord to add to that host, that eternal host that will one day sing before the throne of grace. And this is an effort on our part to try and gather the talents that we have in this church, musical talents, and then with those musical talents being presented, some of you could invite friends and family members who don't know the Lord, and we can have a gospel sermon and see if the Lord might add to the myriad host of the heavenlies who will worship him on the last day. So please be praying about that and thinking about that, who you might invite, and also if you might be wanting to be involved. Also, another thing related to evangelism, Jim announced a few weeks ago that the first Sunday of each month will have in the Sunday morning sermon an evangelistic emphasis to it. And next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and I will be preaching, and I will try my best to bring the gospel as clearly as I can. So please be thinking about who you might invite next week to the first Sunday sermon of the month, and also to the fellowship meal afterwards. We often get accused as Reformed people of not being very evangelistic, but we believe here at Grace Bible Church that the gospel is to be offered freely to every man, woman, and child, regardless of nation or ethnicity, status. All must hear the gospel. All must be implored to come. So with those things in mind, let's now look at our text, Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And you know, the church in this world is not perfect. It's impure, it's flawed, it's weak. But on the last day, the Lord will present to himself a pure and holy bride. And the way that he will do this is through his word. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ has loved the church, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, that he might make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's the goal. On that last day, the Lord will have a spotless and holy and pure bride. And in the meantime, between now and that last day, he will use his word to purify his church. Like a surgeon uses a scalpel to cut away malignant growths from the body, to heal organs. The church is the body of Christ, and he uses his word as a sharp two-edged sword. Like a judge applies the law to remove evildoers from society, the Lord applies his word to the church to purify her. As we look this morning at the perfect law of liberty, as James calls it in the first chapter of his brief epistle, let's consider how the Lord might purge us and correct us as a church. This is an important emphasis in the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ uses his word to purify the church while she serves in a hostile environment, with the pressures from the outside, from the world, with the onslaught of the evil one. And as she struggles against darkness, the Lord uses his word to make her pure and to keep her pure, to promote purity, fidelity, faithfulness, holiness. And this is what we see in Jesus' letter to the church at Pergamum. Two times in this letter, Jesus identifies himself as the one who holds the sharp two-edged sword. In the first chapter, we saw that this two-edged sword was proceeding from his mouth. Now he holds it in his hand. It's as if though he stands ready to use it. It's that same sword that the writer to the Hebrews tells us about that's living and powerful, the Word of God, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature, no living being, that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give account. The Lord Jesus stands before the church today. Remember the lampstand we saw in Revelation chapter 1 as Jesus is in the midst of his lampstands. He stands in the midst of his lampstands with his sword, ready to use it. He stands before Grace Bible Church today, ready to use it. He comes to his church, he comes to you today to weigh you in the balance, to discern and to judge your deeds according to his word, to discern and judge where you stand before him. If you remember, Ephesus was the church that had left her first love. Smyrna was the church that had endured under persecution. Pergamum is the church that tried to hold to the faith of Jesus Christ and to his name and tolerate error at the same time. And this cannot be. The Lord will not allow this. Let's read Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. It's a very simple message, really, that Jesus Christ gives to the church through the Apostle John. First of all, he calls them, he commends them for being a faithful witness. But then secondly, he warns them for tolerating those who are not faithful to the name of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he gives the remedy. He gives what it is that they must do to correct the problem. They must repent. And that will be my simple sermon to you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ calls you to be a faithful witness of his. The church at Pergamum served faithfully within the reach of Satan's authority, we see here in verse 13. It really, you could look at it as Satan's throne being a large thing in this community, and they dwelled within the shadow of Satan's throne. And as we think about the situation of Pergamum, a prominent city in Asia at the time of John's writing of the book of Revelation, Pliny called it the most distinguished city in Asia by far. It was built on a cone-shaped hill, 1,000 feet high, and it dominated the valley below. Its name means citadel because of its strategic location on top of this hill. But Pergamon was known as a religious center, a center for all sorts of cults. In the upper terrace, on one upper terrace of the city, there were built several sacred and royal buildings, one for a god named Athene, another for Dionysus, one for Asclepius, the god of healing, the savior, symbolized by a serpent. And the great altar, probably the greatest, was the great altar of Zeus near the top of the hill, the largest of them all. But most important was the religion of the state-sanctioned imperial cult, whose confession was, Caesar is Lord. Pergamum was the official center in Asia for the emperor cult, for this confession. In 29 BC, Augustus granted permission that a temple be built there to the divine Augustus and to the goddess Roma. This made Pergamum the first city in Asia to erect a temple to a living emperor. And so these cults, these collective cults, along with the emperor cult, is the reason why John says, the Lord Jesus Christ through John says, that they dwelled where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwells. They lived in the shadow of Satan's throne. Just as if you would stand in the shadow of a great hill or a mountain, as the sun sets, you can almost feel the shadow coming over you. This church, Pergamum, felt the presence of Satan's authority and his power because of the collective force and influence of these various cults. It was very dangerous to be a Christian in Pergamum. In fact, it was so dangerous there that one of the members of the church of Pergamum had been put to death, Antipas. Antipas is unknown to us, but his name lives on in the scriptures. He was the faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of dwelling in this hostile environment, though, the church of Pergamon remained faithful. John tells us that they held fast to the name of Christ and did not deny his faith. To hold fast means to hold on to for dear life. It's a very common word in the New Testament. They held on for all they were worth to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They held on to his name, and they did not deny his faith, which is another way to say that they did not deny the apostolic teaching, the faith, the Christian faith that has been delivered once and for all to the saints. They did not deny this. They were faithful in this way. They did not forsake Jesus' name nor the Christian faith under this pressure, under the shadow of Satan's throne. Even when Antipas was put to death, they remained faithful in the face of the loss of one of their own. The church did not compromise. They were Jesus' church, just as Antipas was Jesus' faithful witness. If you remember, the faithful witness is one of Jesus' titles from the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Here Jesus names Antipas, who stood fast in the face of this persecution, as his faithful witness. Antipas was Jesus' personal faithful witness, like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, if we think about ourselves, Grace Bible Church, we are like Pergamum in a number of ways. The shadow of Satan's throne can be felt here from time to time. We serve within the reach of Satan's authority. There are cultural and societal forces today that can only be described as coming from the throne of Satan. You can actually feel it. You can feel the pressure. If you think of the doctrines of this present world, the teaching that we have that a baby in a mother's womb is not a person. If you go out and oppose that doctrine, you will feel the reach of Satan's authority. He has reached into society. The world is his. This is his doctrine. Recent legislation passed in the House of Representatives seeks to protect the unborn child. If a woman is assaulted, and she's pregnant, and the baby is killed or injured, charges can be filed against the criminal for hurting the baby. This just happened this past week. And I bring that up because the opposition is in an uproar. Just to think that an unborn baby in a mother's womb, they call it a fetus or a zygote or an embryo, to think that it might be recognized as a person infringes on their doctrine that women's choice reaches so far as to even kill unborn babies in their own wombs. Well, that's just one example. Oppose the doctrine of homosexuality as an acceptable alternative, an acceptable lifestyle, and you'll be mocked. Oppose evolution in certain circles, and you will be ridiculed. Or how about a little closer to home within the church? Teach the idea that a father is the head of the home and that the wife ought to submit biblically. They're not unequal. They are equal in God's grace, but God has put these roles in the family. If you teach that, you can be ridiculed. You can be put to shame. Or in our culture also, all prayers are accepted, aren't they? Any faith, any religion, accept those prayers that are offered in the name of Jesus Christ. That's offensive. That singles out other religions. That's offensive. You see, this is the influence of Satan in our world. And sometimes this even creeps into the church. We see this certainly outside, and if you make waves outside, you're in trouble. But even within the church, within the contemporary church, we see false doctrine. We see no church discipline. This is because of the reach of Satan's authority. If you oppose these things and other doctrines on the basis of the faith of Christ, because you are a Christian, you will feel the heat, the pressure, the scorn. You see, it's not a problem to call yourself a Christian, but what kind of a Christian are you? Are you a tolerant Christian? Are you a compromising Christian? Or are you one of those narrow-minded and bigoted Christians who has convictions about the truth? You have to ask yourself these questions. Where do you fit in this? How are you doing? Have you compromised? Have you buckled? Has the outline of the shadow of Satan's throne intimidated you? Have you compromised? Have you failed to hold fast to Jesus' name? Have you denied his faith? Have you been a faithful witness like Antipas? Like our faithful witness, the Lord, our Lord, the faithful witness. Well, if you have failed, don't be downcast. We have all failed to some degree. We are not perfect in our witness to the world, even in our witness to each other as fellow believers. But we are charged here by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a faithful witness. We dwell and we live within the reach of Satan's throne and authority, and it's dangerous at times, but the Lord promises to be with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he is our helper, so we do not have to fear what men might do unto us. And if you belong to Christ, you can rely on that promise, that when you stand up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be with you, and you will have the strength to confess the name of the Lord Jesus, to hold fast to the revelation of the apostolic faith given once and for all to the church through the apostles of Jesus Christ. Maintain a faithful witness to his name in spite of the pressure, in spite of what you're facing in this awful dark world. Those of Pergamum remain true in spite of dwelling near Satan's throne, in spite of dwelling within the shadow of Satan's throne. And they were to be commended. The Lord had, however, one thing to raise with them, an issue to bring up. You see, the church at Pergamum tolerated those who held a doctrine that Jesus despised. They tolerated those within the church who were unfaithful to the name of Christ. And Jesus says there in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." Those are awful words. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say those words to me personally when I stand before him on the last day. But I have a few things to bring up with you. I have something against you. But the Lord Jesus says this here of the church of Pergamum. I have a few things to bring up with you. And this is also true for us of Grace Bible Church. The Lord has a few things. I'm sure he would have a thing or two to say to us. You see, in Pergamum, the majority of those in the church were faithful to the Christian faith, but there were some within the church who embraced and who taught error. And if you notice here in verses 13 through 15, that the same word for hold in verse 13 is used for holding to the Christian faith and holding to Jesus' name, is used here for holding to false doctrine, holding to the doctrine of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, we don't know exactly what this doctrine is, precisely what was being said by these false teachers, those who were of the teaching of Balaam and those who were of the Nicolaitans. But we have a pretty good idea. Jesus says in verse 13 that those in the same way held the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So the teaching of the Nicolaitans were in the same way or were like the teaching of the prophet of Balaam. And so we have to go back to the Old Testament, don't we? And look at the story there of Balaam and Balak in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. But let me just summarize it by saying that King Balak of Moab wanted to curse Israel. And so he sought out a seer, a prophet named Balaam. Now this was just before Israel was to enter into the promised land. And maybe you remember the story. He solicited Balaam with money. Balaam, for the money, for the sake of the money, came and agreed to try, well, he was going to prophesy. And he said he could only say what the Lord pronounced. And from four strategic points around the camp of Israel, Balaam uttered a prophecy concerning Israel. And each time, instead of cursing Israel, he blessed Israel. Now, this frustrated Balaam and, of course, King Balak, who wanted to destroy Israel. But Balaam wanted the money. Balak had offered him wealth. He wanted that money. Balaam had an idea. King Balak wants to destroy Israel. Balaam knew how King Balak could do it without Balaam compromising the word of the Lord that came to him. So, offline, away from what we have, and we know this from the New Testament, Balaam told King Balak that the way to defeat Israel was to cause Israel to sin. To send the women of Moab into the camp of Israel and have them bring their little idols, their little statuettes, and entice the men of Israel to worship them and to commit fornication with the men of Israel. Balaam said, if you do this, God will be angry with Israel and God will destroy Israel. And you will have your stated purpose, the destruction of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. And we know that, though, however, because of the zeal of Phinehas, the Lord spared Israel and the Lord didn't destroy Israel, but yet many, many men in Israel were destroyed because of the doctrine of Balaam. Now, the Lord Jesus says that the Nicolaitans' doctrine and the doctrine of Balaam was very close. And so we can get an idea that what was happening in the church of Pergamum was that there were those within the church who knew enough theology, knew enough about God's covenant relationship with His people to make money off of it. They knew enough how to fulfill their own lusts with this knowledge and this understanding. It seemed to have been that they were teaching that you could have your idols and the Lord at the same time. You could enjoy the idols of this world and come to church and worship at the same time. And the result of this teaching was license, which led to immorality, which John tells us in verse 14 at the end, put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, caused them to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. This was the end result of this teaching. You see, bad theology always leads to bad living. It always does. Now, these two phrases, eating things sacrificed to idols and committing acts of immorality, was given as a charge to the churches in the edict of the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. They had their meeting and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. James says, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourselves from these things, you do well. Farewell. So the Lord Jesus is picking up this apostolic charge. And this apostolic charge seems to cover many general categories of immorality and sin, embracing idols, going off into the world and worshiping other gods. This is what was going on in the church of Pergamum. And there were some in the church who held to this, but the problem was that the church of Pergamum and the leaders there were not doing anything about it. They weren't doing anything to stop their influence, to nip it in the bud. They tolerated those who held the teaching of the Nicolaitans and tolerated its corrupt fruit. And thus the shadow of Satan's throne that was outside crept within the church because there were some there who were holding these teachings and holding this doctrine. They tolerated error. Now, error is of such and sin is as such that it's not passive, it's active. It's like leaven, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the classic text about church discipline. If sin isn't dealt with, it's like leaven. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Therefore, put away the old leaven of malice and wickedness and feast on the new unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul there in 1 Corinthians 5 likens our worship to that of coming to the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was made with unleavened bread. And for us in the New Testament, we get rid of the leaven and we eat unleavened bread when we worship in sincerity and truth. But we feast sinfully on the old leaven when we have malice and wickedness. So this is what was going on in the church of Pergamum. They were embracing erroneous theology and immorality, and they weren't doing anything about it. Sin is active, and it will grow. Beloved, if you're aware of individuals who are practicing immorality, individuals who are holding erroneous teaching, who are teaching things that are not in accordance with apostolic doctrine, which are not in accordance with the teaching of Scripture, and you know about it, and you don't do anything about it, you don't either go and confront the person yourself and talk with them in love and try to restore them, or go to the elders and say, I have this problem, how can I handle it? And you know about this and you don't do anything about it, you're guilty of what those in Pergamum were guilty of. They were lackadaisical. They didn't do anything about it. They just let it sit. And in so doing, they allowed the influence of Satan to come within the very doors of the church. Don't allow darkness to thrive. Lovingly talk to those who are engaging in false teaching, immorality. Those who are influencing others with those things. Because to not do so is to allow the darkness to grow and to grow and to grow, and unchecked, it will grow. It's like leaven. It's like yeast. It infects everything. Thirdly, what must you do? What's the remedy for this? We see this happen in the church of Pergamum, tolerating false doctrine. The remedy there in verse 16, Jesus says, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now I looked at this and looked at this, and there really is no way, no nice way to translate this. Repent, or else. There's really no nice way to put it. These are serious words from the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of this. And repentance means to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. A total change in both thought and behavior with respect to how you should think and act. Repent. If you will not repent and stop tolerating those who hold error, the Lord will deal with you. Repent. Or else, I am coming to you quickly. And this doesn't necessarily mean the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember the vision that we have from John? He stands in the midst of his lampstands now, today, presently. He is present in his church now. And since he walks amongst his lampstands, he will come quickly by intervening in the church through his providential control of all events. And he will make, what will he do? He will make war with you, he says. Repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. The Lord Jesus will deal with those who are holding error, but he also will deal with those who are tolerating error. Making war is a figurative expression, meaning to exchange in serious and protracted conflict, often involving a series of attacks. The Lord will continue to deal with you until the problem is corrected. Jesus is saying that if you tolerate those who hold error, he will resist you vigorously. He will deal with you. He will not let it go unchecked in his church. He will fight against you. He will make war with you. Sounds harsh. That can't be. But you see, the Lord has done this in the past, and he will do it again. Because to tolerate error, again, allows the darkness to grow and allows the leaven to grow. We have examples in the New Testament. One that we read so often on Sunday nights in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that if we partake of the Lord's Supper, not judging the body rightly, taking it flippantly, uncaringly, this promotes darkness. And Jesus says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. That's the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord loves his children and he chastens them. But he not only chastens them, he also scourges every son whom he receives. The word chasten means to discipline. The word scourge there in Hebrews 12 and verse 6 means to beat with a whip. The Lord will literally take you out and beat you with a whip if you are embracing false doctrine, if you are engaging in immorality, if you are holding to teachings that are not in accordance with the Word of God and you are promoting those things within the body of Christ, the Lord will beat you with a whip. He will scourge you. And sometimes those scourgings are very serious. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we can surmise that sometimes those scourgings are even unto death. Some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have even fallen asleep, Paul tells us. If we think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 is another example of how the Lord dealt with those who were hypocritical. They had lied to the Holy Spirit, we're told in Acts chapter 5. Lying and malice within the church is darkness, it's sin, it's contrary to the Word of God, it's contrary to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this has happened before, and it can happen again, beloved, and we must repent of this. The Lord will make war with those who refuse to repent. Satan casts a shadow by his error and immorality. The Lord shines the light by his word. Remember the two-edged sword that comes out of the mouth of Christ that is in his hand. It's there to dispel the darkness. But how will the Lord do this? Well, he will use his word. And he uses the leaders of the church. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, the elders are told to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that they may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, to refute those who come with false teaching. Because Paul says there are many rebellious men. There are many rebellious men. There were many rebellious men in Paul's day. And there are many rebellious men and women in our day. All you have to do is take a cursory look at any religious programming on the television, any religious programming on the radio, and you can find in abundance false teaching. Be on guard. Don't embrace it. Paul tells us also that these men must be silenced because they are upsetting entire households, teaching things that they should not. So the Lord uses elders. He uses the elders of the church to look over the body, to deal with each individual in a loving and caring way. And then when those things come up that are not in accordance with the Scriptures, or when it's found out that someone is living in immorality, they are there to deal with it. And they are the hands and mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that very thing. And you know that we here at Grace Bible Church attempt to do that. Pray for us that we would do it faithfully and effectively. Pray for other churches that the Lord would raise up elders who do it effectively and do it with love. Because this is the crying need of the church today. We don't have godly leaders who are committed to carrying out church discipline and who are committed to shepherding the people of God, keeping them from error, keeping them from immorality, keeping them from those teachings that will damage their souls. This is the great problem of the church today. We don't need better music. We don't need better media. We don't need any other number of a host of things. What we need is faithful teaching of the Word of God, holding to the name of Jesus Christ, not denying the faith once delivered to the saints by the apostles. That's what we need. We don't need flash. We don't need a show. We don't need any number of things. What we need is faithful adherence to the Word of God. I pray that you would pray for the leadership of this church, the deacons and the elders, and the congregation, that we together would not deny the name of Christ, that we would hold fast to the faith. And where we have failed, the only answer is to repent. To repent of a lax attitude towards sin. And I know that this has been a tendency that I've struggled with. I just want to look the other way. I don't want to deal with the problem. But that's not right. We have to go in love. And when we see a problem, talk to someone. Encourage them. Exhort them. And if necessary, admonish them. Not so that we can have the upper hand, but so that we can restore. So that we, as iron sharpening iron, can grow in grace. Repentance is not something you do one time when you become a Christian. Repentance is ongoing. Christians are repenters at heart. It's a way of life for the Christian. Repentance is that gift of God that is given when we come into the family, when we first believe. But repentance, then, having once been given, is ongoing. It's something that we do all the time. So be a faithful witness. Do not tolerate error. Do not tolerate those who embrace error. Deal with it. Do not tolerate immorality. Do not tolerate idolatry. And if you realize from what we've considered this morning that you have, the only thing to do is repent. Change your mind. Change your heart attitude about this. Confess it before the Lord. And if necessary, deal with the problem. Go and talk to that person. Correct the problem in your own life. Confess to whoever you need to. Repent. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I trust that you all have hearing ears today, that this message is ringing true within your souls. If you do, he says, you will overcome. You see, repenters and overcomers are identical. If you're going to be an overcomer, you must be a repenter. When you see the problem, you will repent. And in repenting, you will overcome. You see, the shadow of Satan's throne comes in, whether we like it or not. But the way to deal with it is to repent. You see, Satan casts a shadow. But the Lord Jesus Christ casts no shadow. He is the light of the world. There are no shadows. There is no changing with him. His word is fixed. And if we hold to his word, those shadows will be dispelled. And you will be an overcomer. We together at Grace Bible Church will be an overcomer. And then Jesus says that he will give us a new name written on a white stone, and that we will eat of the hidden manna. These are the promises that we have. That hidden manna is the bread of life that the Israelites were fed with in the wilderness for those 40 years. That bread of life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, spoken of by the Lord in John chapter 6, that he is the bread of life. And that new name written on that white stone, it's that secret name that we are given that is not known to anyone except the Lord and those who receive it. It's that name that is talked about in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. At the end of the age, when all of the hosts are standing before the Lord and there's no more curse, and the throne of the God and the Lamb are there, and we see all of this, we will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. His name will be on your forehead. You see, if you're a repenter now, if you're an overcomer now, you will be there on that last day. You have been given a new name. You may not know what it is yet, but on that last day it will be written on your forehead. You will be sealed, finally and fully. You've been sealed with a down payment by the Holy Spirit now, but on that last day, standing before the Lord, You will be one of the sealed, one of those chosen ones. Live as an overcomer. Live as a repenter. Be faithful to the name of Jesus Christ. Hold to the apostolic teaching that has been delivered to us, which we have recorded for us in the sacred scriptures. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Lord, there may be much within Grace Bible Church to be commended. There are many here who are faithful, but yet, Lord, we are not perfect and we know this. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. If there are those here today, Lord, who have been or are embracing false teaching, oh, Lord, give them grace to repent. If there are those here today, Lord, who are involved in immorality and idol worship, oh God, have mercy on them. Lord, if there are those here today who have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, have mercy. Open their hearts that they might repent for the first time and believe, and that you, oh Lord Jesus Christ, might write upon them that new name, that they might eat of the bread of life, that they might be among the overcomers. Oh God, bring them in, we pray. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.